I'm glad to be here today at Eastwood. I've grown to love the Pluckett family, and thank you all for all that you do for foster children and for adopting. And there's a lot of children in the state of Alabama who have been taken from their home for one reason or another and can't live with their parents. On any given day in the state of Alabama, there are about 6,000 children who cannot live in their home, maybe because of crime, maybe because of neglect, maybe because of abuse, maybe parents are in prison, all sorts of reasons. So anyway, they need a place to go. And so Alabama Baptist Children's Home, we try to provide a place for them. We were able to take care last year of about 600, almost 600 children of those 6,000. And of those almost 600 children that we were able to take care of, we had almost 90 adopted into Forever Families. So that's a wonderful thing. So, but I bring you greetings today from Dr. Rod Marshall, the executive director at Alabama Baptist Children's Home and Family Ministries. Now, I want to warn you, especially ladies, okay? If you're going to write on this, don't use a gel pen, because for some reason they printed it on slick, shiny paper, and it'll come off. My wife warns me of that all the time. I got it on my clothes again. So anyway, use just a plain old $1 ballpoint pen would be the best for you to do, okay? So I'm gonna look at Psalm 68 this morning, the first 10 verses. And I want to preach from God's Word this morning, but also would like to share with you some things about our ministry at the Alabama Baptist Children's Home. We began in 1891. None of y'all were here then. We started in Evergreen, Alabama. God put vision on a man's heart, a pastor's heart, Pastor Stewart. He was reading from James chapter 1, verse 27. It says, pure and undefiled religion is to provide for orphans and widows in their time of need. And God burdened him with that, that we needed a home for orphans and widows. And in those days, it truly was orphans, kids without a mom and dad who had died. And today, there's very few of those that we receive. Most of them, you know, have a mom or dad. They just may not know where they are or what they're doing or whatever. But very quickly after he began the home for orphans and widows, he realized he must just turn his attention to the least of these, which is the orphans, because there were so many of them. Not long after that, they moved to Troy, Alabama, and there was a big campus at Troy, Alabama, and then we had many campuses across the state of Alabama. We had a big campus in Mobile. Because of various laws that changed through the state of Alabama and the federal government, they kind of eased us out of campus care, so we don't have campuses really anymore. We have a couple of places where we have mothers and their children, which is a different sort of ministry, trying to keep those children out of DHR's care. But we mostly take care of our children now through foster homes, and so we're just grateful for the people across the state of Alabama who are willing to open their homes to foster children. All right. So Psalm 68, let's read, if you will. Now I'm going to read, it's printed here in your bulletin in the New Living Translation. You might want to read that later on. I do like that translation because of just one or two words in verses 5 and 6. But I'm going to read from the New King James this morning. David says in verse 1, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yahweh, and rejoice before him. Verse 5 and 6. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound in the prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. Now, Father, we are grateful for your love, your mercy, your kindness, your care to us, Lord, the way you take care of us and provide for us every day. Father, we thank you for your word, which is life. Thank you for allowing us to quote your word, read your word this morning, sing your word today before you, and to give you worship and praise and glory. Now, we pray that you will help us, Lord, as we study this small portion of your word today, Lord. Help us to understand it. Help us, Father, to understand how to apply it to our lives that we can live it. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So David was a warrior king. And it seems to be that David wrote this in celebration for some battle or some victory that had been won. Or maybe he's anticipating some great thing that's fixing to happen. Some people think that he wrote this maybe in anticipation of bringing the ark into Jerusalem. But the main thing is that he is giving God praise for his providence ever since the nation was born. Now, we might go back and say, well, it was born, you know, when God called Abraham. But really, we think about the birth of Israel when it came out of Egypt, because it was just a family until then. Abraham's family went down into Egypt because it was a famine. And then over 400 years later, they came out as a whole nation when God delivered them. So if you think about that, you think about what's going on during that time. There's 40 years that the children of Israel are in the wilderness. God had a plan. Bring them out of Egypt, take them to a land flowing milk and honey. We know it's a promised land because he promised it to Abraham. And so it was just months after they came out of the out of Egypt that they get to the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. And God said, okay, go in. Moses sent spies. How many spies? Y'all going to have to help me here now. All right, how many spies? All right, so God sends in these spies. And they come back, and the majority of them said, we can't go in there. And the reason we can't go in there is because there are giants. All right. I got one answer over here. I need some answers from over here. All right. So, yeah. So, we have giants in there. So, we can't go in. So, they sinned. God had a plan. It was perfect. And sin of man got in the way. God's perfect plan is for a child to be raised in a home with a mom and a dad and receive love and care and nurture. But sin causes families to be busted up and messed up. You know, the world is a messy place, right? I tell people, if you're going to do ministry, you're going to get messy, because the world is a messy place. And if you want everything to be nice and neat and clean, you're not going to get out there in the world and do much ministry with lost folk, because the world is messy. So Israel made a mess of this. Enter at Kadesh Barnea. But they said, no, there's giants there. We can't go in. So for 40 years, they wandered around out in the wilderness, out in the desert, if you will. God fed them with manna. He provided water for them when they needed water. He's the great provider, right? But can you think about what's happening in 40 years? Now, we can debate this, because it's not exactly in the Bible how many people came out. But I believe a couple of million came out. Now, you take that up with Pastor Todd, and y'all figure it out, and then y'all can send me an email and tell me really how many there were. But I think a couple of million came out when they came out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea there. All right? And so you just think about how many people had to die in a 40-year period of time, because a whole generation, everybody above age 20 had to die before they could go in, except for two men. Everybody else had to die. So you just think about how many people had to die in 40 years. And what's happening? all these people are dying. You got these men dying. And when a man dies, he leaves a wife who's a widow. And he leaves children who are orphans. And if I get it right, then I think there's probably 100 or 200 funerals a day going on out in the wilderness. It's a lot of funerals. It's a lot of widows. It's a lot of orphans. And so God commanded the children of Israel to take care of these four groups of people. Here's where it's listed here for you in your handout. First of all, orphans who have no engaged father. He is passed or he is out of the picture. A widow who has no living husband. And today we know that there are a lot of women who have children whose husbands checked out on them. We have a family who I met them about last summer, and they had cutest little biracial child. She was a little girl. I asked how old she was. At that time, she was 16 months old. I said, Jacob, when did y'all get her? He said, we went to the hospital and got her at 3 days of age. I said, what's the deal? What about mom and dad? He said, well, nobody knows who the dad is except the Lord. And the mother? The mother was incarcerated. So she got to go to the hospital, have her baby, and went back to jail. So here's a child without a mom and dad. Here's a wife. She don't know who the dad is, all right? And so she's left to take care of this child, and she can't. So she eventually gives up her rights to the child so the child can have a decent home. But out of this, you come out of, in the wilderness, you have these orphans that are created because dad dies. You have widows who are created because the husband died. And then you have the lonely who have no home. And so what does the Lord say? He said, take the lonely. I'm in verse 5, he said, or verse 6. He says, God sets the solitary in families. Okay? In the New Living Translation, which is in your Bible there, it says, God places the lonely in families. Now, what does that have to do with the children of Israel out in the desert? Well, the Bible says that when the children of Israel escaped, Pharaoh told them to go, right? He said, get out of here. He was sick of them, 10 plagues, you know, the last plagues, the death angel came over and all the firstborn died and the whole place is wailing and crying and upset. And Pharaoh says, get out of here. Well, there were other slaves that Pharaoh had besides the Jews, besides the Hebrews. And they saw an opportunity to go also. So if you read your Bible, you'll find out that when the children of Israel, exited, there was a mixed multitude that went with them. Now, who are those people? They're from other places that Pharaoh had conquered and brought those people to be slaves. They were not Hebrews. All these Hebrews. You ever been in a place where you were the only one? So I go to Central America, and oftentimes I'm the only one in the room that can't speak Spanish. And oh, I have my interpreters with me, but sometimes they forget I'm there. They're just all talking, and I'm like, could y'all let me in on what's going on, please? I don't know what you're talking about, you know. And yeah, so a lot of times down there, I'm the only one in the room. And so there were a lot of people in this crowd who were in the wilderness who were lonely. They didn't have family with them. And so what's God tell Israel? Take them into your family. You see, God always made a way for the non-Jew to become a proselyte, to be a God worshiper, and accept them into his kingdom. And so he says, take the lonely. And I think about these children who don't have mom and dad who will take care of them or can take care of them. Then they're lonely. And so what? Let us go get them and bring them into, well, let me put them in your family. No, he says, bring them into our family. And so you have orphans and widows, and then he talks about the prisoner. Oh, what a beautiful thing, because Israel had been prisoner to Pharaoh. And what does it say? God said, I set you free. And all the mixed multitude, they were prisoners of Pharaoh also, and I also set them free. And so God is a God who brings those who are without liberty into liberty. So let's think about some lessons here, if you will. from this passage of Scripture. Some lessons. First of all, we want to talk about God's character. Number one, God's character. God's character is that He's loving, right? Let me just tell you what. The children of Israel were stubborn. They were stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-headed. You know anybody like that? All right, all these wives, I'm seeing you look at your husbands. Yeah, I'm seeing some of you. Mm-hmm, he's talking about you. Yeah, hard-headed, stiff-necked, stubborn folk. And yet God loved them. It's not that He had this fuzzy feeling towards them. No, God's love is that He looks on you in your sin, in your difficulty, and He says, I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to love you anyway. See, that's the only way God could love us. There was nothing that drew God to us. It was that God's love drew Him to us, not anything in us. For while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated His love for us and died and paid for our sin through Christ. He had to demonstrate His love while we were sinners because that's who we were. We were those messy people. By the way, we're still pretty messy, most of us, right? And still making messes. But God is loving. He is gracious. He is gracious. Verse 10 is just beautiful to me. It says, your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. And we think, I'm somebody else, because, you know, I know I ain't got no money, but I'm not the poor. Yeah, we are. Spiritually, we were bankrupt. Spiritually, we were the poorest of the poor. And Jesus came and lavished grace upon us. So we have a God who is loving and a God who is gracious, a God who is holy and yet humbled Himself to come to the earth and take on the form of a man and live among us and die on a cross. He humbled Himself to the cross to be able to pay for our sin. So we have, first of all, God's character. Second of all, we see God's commitment. He didn't give up on the children of Israel. He didn't give up on them when they were stubborn and stiff-necked and hard-headed and disobeyed Him. He purified them is what He did. And the next generation got to go in. It's a gorgeous story, in my opinion, of how God spoke to them. Yeah, you're afraid to go in because you think those giants are going to kill all your children. By the way, you're going to go out in the wilderness and die, and your children are going to kill all those giants. All right? And I just think it's a hilarious situation the way God turned all that around. But God's commitment to us, God is committed to the vulnerable. Now, when I think about committed, I think about long-term. Long-term. And, of course, our world knows little about commitment today, right? Stick-to-itness, I don't know if that's a correct word or what, but don't give up. Now, on March the 6th, this past March, my wife and I celebrated 44 years of marriage. Now, I know I don't look that old, but I am. I feel it. 44 years of marriage, okay? Now, let me just say this to you. She ain't got, now if I got a school teacher here, I'm sorry. I was an English teacher. Huh? Yeah, she ain't got what she had, all right? Because, I mean, when we got married, I weighed 129 pounds. I had a 28-inch waist. I had long hair. I played in a rock band. She ain't got none of that no more. That's all gone. But she's still around. She's still around. This June will be 5 years ago that I had cancer surgery. Now, my wife's wonderful, and she's beautiful, but she didn't get even a full dose of grace and compassion, okay? Maybe not even a half a dose, all right? But while I was laid up after cancer surgery, you know what? She took care of everything I needed. She took care of me. Now, she was glad when it was over and I'd go back to work, all right? But I'm sure she'd do it again if she had to. If something happened to me and she had to take care of me, I'm sure she'd do it again. Why? Commitment. because she's committed to me. And she's committed to the Lord. And you know, when we stood before that preacher that day, we vowed to one another that we would love each other and take care of each other until death caused one of us to separate. You know, we also made that vow before the Lord. So it's not just a commitment to one another, it's a commitment to the Lord and to His ways. And so, commitment. You see, there's a whole generation out there who don't know much about commitment. My mother-in-law is 90 in July. She'll be 90. All right. Preacher, stretch truth sometime. Okay, give me 3 more months. She'll be 90 in July. She's got dementia. She's with us 2 weeks a month. She's with my wife this morning. That's why my wife's not with me today. And then she's with her brother 2 weeks out of the month. Now, my wife's retired, so she can be home with Mama and take care of her for her 2 weeks out of the month. All right, but my brother-in-law and his wife, they both work full-time jobs, so they have to hire, somebody to come sit with her, thank goodness for the VA helping us out on that a little bit there, but they have to have somebody sit with her. And so a couple of days last week, while my brother-in-law had her, the sitter didn't show up. And so he interviewed a new group of people on Friday. And so he spent about an hour and a half with this lady and answered a lot of questions and asked a lot of questions and everything. And before she got ready to go, she said, "Now, is there anything you want to say to me?" He said, "Yes, there is something I want to say to you." "Okay, what is it?" "Number one, I want you to send me somebody who's over 60 years old." And she said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, if you send me a 60-year-old, she'll be here 15 minutes early. If you send me a 20-year-old, she'll be here 15 or 30 minutes late, and I got to be at work on time. Send me somebody who's 60, because I need commitment." Now, I know a lot of you are sitting in this room, and you're like, "I'm not 60 yet, and I'm committed." Yeah, but you're abnormal, okay? You're abnormal, all right? Which is okay. It's okay to be abnormal. But you see, commitment is important. And a child needs commitment and love more than anything else in the world. Oh, they need food and they need water and they need taken care of. But they need a parent who will commit to them and say, "I am with you. Whatever it is, I'm with you." So we have God's character, God's commitment, and God's care. And we see that all through here as He took care of them in the wilderness. He provided food for them. He provided rain for them when they needed it. And so God took care of them. He's a provider for our needs. You know, God provides all of our needs. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. That's God. All right? So we able to draw breath this morning? That's a good thing, I think. I think it is, you know. It's a good gift God gave you just to draw a breath. Did you have breakfast this morning? Some of you didn't because you're not early risers. I know. But like my wife. But if you had breakfast this morning, that's a good gift to you. Especially if you had Kinnecker or Monroe County sausage, right? It's a good gift to you. God is good. God is the provider of everything. Well, wait a minute. I went and bought that. Yeah, but God gave you a good job. He gave you strength to be able to do it and the mind to be able to do it. And you can't say God ain't good. Or can you? He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. So the application here, God expects us to be like Him. God says, "I'm holy, you be holy." So God expects us to be like Him. So He expects us to be like Him how? In character, loving, gracious, kind. He expects us to be like Him in commitment. Don't give up. Stick in there. When you commit to something, do it. When you commit to somebody, then stay with them. And for care, He expects us to be like Him in care. He expects us to prioritize the things that He prioritizes. If we could all just take a minute, we won't. But if we could all take a minute and just write down a list of priorities. Well, I know my wife's list would have about 5 projects for me to do, right? She always has a project list for me to do. What? Your five top places you want to go on a vacation. Your top five things you will need to buy in the next 5 years. Think about all these things, all these lists of priorities that we have. You know what God's priority? God's priority is people, not things, not stuff, not experiences, none of that. God's priority was us, for God so loved the world. Now, that's not the earth, that's not the moon, that's not the sun. The world is us, the people who live on this globe. So God's priority is people. Our priority should be people. So God called me to missions several years ago, like in 1992, God called me to missions. Okay? I was at Shaco Springs sitting in a worship service. I've never heard God speak audibly, but I almost did that day. Okay, God called me to missions that day. My wife wasn't there. She was at home with the children. And that was the day before cell phones. I couldn't call her and tell her, but I got home a couple of days later and told her, babe, God called me to missions. She said, good. Who's going with you? Because I ain't. Well, my call was not her call. I had a call and she had a call. We're both commanded to do missions. I think all of us as the church are commanded to do missions. Some of us are called to go. I'm just telling you, if I had the time and the money, I'd be down there tomorrow. I'd go down there and stay. I love it. And she goes with me from time to time. She's going with me to Honduras in June. I'm going to go do a Bible conference. On that Saturday of that Bible conference, she's going to lead a women's conference. So she goes, she participates. Now, I like to stay for a month at the time. She likes to stay for about 3 days. And she wants to get back home, all right? She wants American food. She don't like Central American food, all right? And even when we go, we got to look for a restaurant that can serve American food while we're down there. And she's scared she's going to get sick and all that kind of stuff. She don't like being around the folk, and she don't know what they're saying. And I'm like, it don't matter what they're saying. It don't matter. They're not laughing at us, so we're all good. And they're not running from somebody holding us up. We're all good. We're all good. It's okay. But see, we have different callings. And so some families are called to open their home to kids who don't have parents. But not everybody is. When you go to James 1:27, God's commanded the church to take care of widows and orphans. So how do you do it? Well, you pray. You give. And let me stop right here and say thank you, Eastwood Baptist Church, for what you do and have done through the years to support children who find themselves in crisis in the state of Alabama. Because somebody does have to pay the bills. All right? And so some people open their homes. Some people pray. Some people pay. Other people support a family, help encourage them and rally around them to help them in their time of need. We have a lot of folk who get a child in the middle of the night. And it's like, all of a sudden they get a call. Will you take this six-month-old? We're taking them out of the home. Mom's being arrested and taken to jail. We need a place for this six-month-old. Well, yeah, but all my children are school age. I don't have diapers. I don't have this and this and this. And our social worker will say, I'll be there in a little while. And she'll run by our office. We have a supply room in the back. And she'll get what she needs for a little girl who's six-month-old. And we'll take supplies over to that house to get her for a couple of days till she can get to where? Walmart. Okay. Till she can get to Walmart to get what she needs to take care of that little six-month-old baby. And so everybody together can be a part of what God's called us to do. You can help do missions. Same way, you can help take care of the vulnerable in our society because God commands us to do those things. God commands us to make disciples. He commands us to be on mission, sharing the word. And so there's all kinds of ways to be a part of that. But God's got a specific place for you in that great plan to do that. So what I say is to pray. So in when we look at these scriptures here, we've already read Psalm 68. We're reminded in Deuteronomy, as the children of Israel have been in the wilderness for 40 years and they're just about to go into the promised land, they are reminded this in Deuteronomy 10:18. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. Well, he's kind of restating what he's already said. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 22, when they began the journey in the wilderness, God told them, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Why? Because God knew what was fixing to come. He knew what was fixing to happen. He was taking care of them before these folks started dying in the wilderness. Now, after they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, then they came in to the promised land. It took them about 5 years to conquer the land and divide it up and all that sort of stuff. And then, you know, people started getting comfortable. And some people started getting greedy. Now, you don't know any greedy people, I'm sure. I'm just going to use somebody's name. I'm sorry if you know somebody who has this name. I'm going to call him Billy Bob. Okay? Well, Billy Bob lives in town. And Billy Bob's pretty wealthy. And there's this little widow outside of town. And what's happened is, generations ago, her husband's father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, they owned this hill full of olive trees. And when great-great-great-granddaddy died, he left this to his children, so they divided it up. And when they died, they left it to their children, and they divided it up. And they left it to their children, and they divided it up until today. Here's this one little family who's got three olive trees. And they're poor. They make it week to week. One of the ways they do is because they harvest those olives during the harvest season and they take them into town and get them crushed into oil and they store the oil. And when they need food, they go sell olive oil to buy food with. At some point along the way, the husband took out a loan from Billy Bob in town, got plenty. And he died. He left a widow and orphans. But he didn't pay the man in town, Billy Bob, before he died. And so now Billy Bob wants to come and take this lady's three olive trees from her. There's what Isaiah said in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Wash yourselves, make yourself clean, remove the evil from the deeds before my eyes. Cease, that means stop. Stop doing evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. And you go all the way over to James chapter 1. Pure and undivided religion is to provide for orphans and widows in their time of need. Yes. God, as always, it will always be for the vulnerable. And God tells us to always plead and take care of the vulnerable in our society. What can you do? Well, you can pray. First of all, there's 6,000 children across the state of Alabama. So you can pray. Pray for the children. Pray that God will raise up families. God, pray that God will provide the needs for us to help take care of them. You can give. This church gives. I don't know, you may have some people here, right here, who are individual donors. Also, we have, I was telling Todd, there are people all around Monroe County who are individual donors. They just want to give a little bit more than their church does, and there's ways you can do that. So you can give, you can volunteer to be a foster family. Now, we do not provide support in this particular county, but DHR is begging for families in this area, okay? So maybe God lays that upon your heart. And I guarantee you, Plunkett's know how to get you involved in that. And we can help you also. And then the last thing is just to be aware. Just to be aware of the need across the state of Alabama. We had a guy that was, he came over. In fact, Todd, it was Pastor Paul, brought his whole staff over to our family care house one day. which is the house that we have in Mobile to take care of mothers who have children, all right, single mothers with children. And we have seven mothers and their children in that house, all right? So he brought his staff over. And they didn't really realize all the things we did. And they were like, man, we didn't know y'all did all this kind of stuff, you know? And all you provide to help beyond what DHR does. And you know, this is a great ministry. Well, that was on a Tuesday. The following Sunday, Joe Stringer, one of the staff members, was walking out of his office. And he heard a couple behind him. Brother Joe. He said, what? He said, we're thinking about fostering. Did you know how to get us involved in fostering? Well, he was aware now. And so sometimes that's all you need to be, is aware. And then God will bring you across the path of somebody or bring them across your path. And you can tell them a little bit about how we can help them. Now, there's a QR code on the back here. Now, if you don't know how to use a QR code, I see some second graders in here. They will help you know what to do with a QR code. All right? So you can hit this QR code, take it to our website, got all kinds of information there. My information is on the bottom here. That's my cell phone number, so you can call me at any time. I may not answer. If I'm asleep, I put it on do not disturb when I go to sleep at night. I'll call you the next day, all right? But you can get a hold of me. I'd love to talk to you if you have questions or anything that you'd like to know. So many of our families, not all of them, but many of them, get the opportunity to foster and then adopt. You know, isn't it a beautiful thing? As I read Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about the fact that we have a Father in heaven who adopted us. He adopted us. We were children of wrath, but he adopted us, brought us into his family, and have made us children of God. How did that happen? That happened because a great sacrifice was paid for our sin. We were sinners. We had made a mess of our life, and we had turned our back on God. I'm telling you what the Word says we had done, not what Ray says we had done. The Word says we had turned our back on God and walked away. We were sinners. There was no way, no way for us to be justified of our sin. We sang about that this morning. No works. No works can cover all the things that we have done, even if we just sin one sin. I personally think, even if we had never personally sinned, we still were children of wrath. But God sent his Son to die on the cross and take care of our sin debt. And if we will trust him, believe in him, and ask him, he will forgive us of sin, cleanse us, and adopt us into his family. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've never experienced that. Well, you know what? Today's the day you can do that. There's no time limit. There's no calendar. There's no clock. It's just when the Spirit speaks to you, that is the moment. And maybe today's the day that you want to accept Christ as your Savior. So I'm going to ask Brother Todd and other counselors and musicians come, and we're going to have a time for you to respond to what God said to you today. And I don't know what all God said to you today, but I just pray that you will say yes to whatever God spoke to you about today. So I'm going to ask you to stand with us and bow your heads. Father, we are grateful for your love and care for us. We are grateful for your commitment to us. The Bible says that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us, no matter. And we're grateful for that. Father, through your word and by your Holy Spirit this morning, you have spoke to our hearts. And now, Father, it is our time to respond to your word. Just give us courage to say yes, whatever you ask us to do, just help us to say yes. For us in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions about today's sermon or what it means to be a follower of Jesus, please reach out to us. It is our prayer that God would continue to help us know him more through his word. You can find past sermons and other helpful resources on our church app or our website, ebcmonroeville.org. until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son.